And then turn again in God's Word to Revelation chapter 8. And taking as our text verses 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. We've been looking at the theme of the intercession of Christ, and we continue that today because in this text we see another important function of that intercession that Christ makes for us. We've noted that he does intercede, that is what he is continuing to do today at the right-hand side of God for his people. As our great high priest, his work did not finish on the cross, but he applies it to his people with power and with authority. We saw particularly the pardon of sin that he secures, that he has secured for us, but now he secures in heaven for us, that he applies to us, that he pardons us, and he continually pardons us day by day. As we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. We've seen also how he purifies us and how he provides for us grace that we might be conformed to his image, because he is at the mercy seat, the throne of grace, and therefore we obtain mercy and we find grace in our time of need, in our temptations, when they come upon us, when the evil one would beset us, when the world seeks to entice us. Christ, by his intercession, ensures us that there is the necessary grace to resist every temptation. If only we would go to him. If only we would be found at that mercy seat. But we come now to the third thing that Christ intercedes for, and that particularly is for the acceptance of our prayers, of our worship, of our services to God, indeed of our obedience itself. We thought last week about how just because we are pardoned by Christ, it doesn't mean we're fit for heaven. There remains in us sin. And so there must be a purification, step by step. We call that sanctification. We're to be made more and more holy or sanctified. Day by day that must occur in our lives, and then at death our souls are made perfect in holiness. That's true. Our persons are not fit for heaven. But friends, is it not also true that your worship and my worship is not fit for heaven either? What we do here week by week, and what I trust you do in your own homes day by day, it is not fit to ascend up into heaven. Let's think particularly today of our prayers, although what I say could apply really to much of our worship and indeed to our services towards God, our obedience day by day. But particularly because our text focuses on prayer, let's focus on that too. Our prayers are not fit for heaven. They're not fit to enter in to the throne room of God. The scepter should not be lifted out towards us, because our prayers are not fit. Think about it. Think about how our prayers often lack fervency. They lack emotion. They lack enthusiasm. And sometimes is it not true that we pray and we haven't really meant what we've prayed? Or we don't really feel the need that we have prayed about? Or sometimes we pray once or twice and we give up praying. And our defect is the lack of persistence in prayer. We know we should continually pray for that matter, but we give up too easily. Or think about how sometimes our theology is wrong, and that impacts our prayers. Perhaps we take a promise from the scriptures and we misapply it. We take it and use it at the wrong time, in the wrong way, and we plead it before God. Or we take one element of God's character and we use it wrongly. You see, we can have so many mistakes in our prayers. Sometimes we come, and we know that we come to a heavenly Father, and that's an important thing. But sometimes we come flippantly, carelessly, thinking of him more like an earthly father than like a heavenly father. Other times we're too formal, too distant from God, and we don't feel that he's our Abba Father, and we don't come in that spirit to him. Sometimes our prayers have wrong priorities. We put ourself at the front. We put self center place. The things that we pray for are not really for other people, are not really for the glory of God and for the sake of the kingdom, but they're more for me, myself and I, for my needs. And that's the focus. Sometimes the way we pray is really quite insincere. And other times our motives are so impure. Even when you pray for things sometimes that are legitimate to pray for, are right to pray for, and even that we're encouraged to pray for or commanded to pray for, yet sometimes the motivation behind it in our hearts is lacking. Is it not true that we must confess before God the weaknesses, the deficiencies, and the sins of our prayers? I think in many ways prayer stands as a good thermometer of our spiritual health. And which one of us would not confess that sometimes the temperature of that thermometer is far too low? After everything that has been done for us, after everything Christ has done, and yet these defects are in our prayers. Prayer is, in many ways, it's so easy because it is how the newly created soul breathes. It's natural for a Christian to pray. Because just as it's natural for a baby to cry and to breathe. In one sense it's easy, but in another sense, and I think we very really feel this, in another sense it's so hard, because we're battling against a sin which still remains in us. And as we know, even our righteousness remains as filthy rags before God. That leads us to say that we need an intercessor. We need one in the presence of God for us. You need him right this moment as you're worshipping God. You need him Sabbath by Sabbath, day by day as you worship in your homes. You need one to represent you before the Father. You need one to take your worship, your deficient prayers, and present them to God. And what a gracious thing it is that God has provided Christ Jesus in his presence for us. And we see that here in our text, because here in verse 3 there is another angel. Notice verse 2, John sees seven angels, and they have a particular job that continues on through this chapter and into subsequent chapters. But he focuses first on the other angel, separate from these seven, distinct, special. He has a particular job, and a very important one. And not everyone would agree if you looked at commentaries, but I do believe this angel is not really an angel. It's the angel of the Lord himself. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll explain that in a few moments. But he is certainly distinct from these other angels. And notice how he comes with a censer made out of gold to bring incense. And along with the incense, he takes the prayers of the saints, that they would be offered up to God and go before his throne. Now, all of this is full of Old Testament symbols. The book of Revelation is a difficult book. I think that's something we can all admit. But it's not meant to be a book that's locked away in darkness. It's not meant to be a book that's impossible to understand. When we see these symbols, we're to look through the rest of the scripture to seek to understand what they mean. And here particularly we have the symbol of incense, a golden censer, a golden altar. All those things you can find in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. And so these things should not be locked away, mysterious. These things are actually quite open, quite clear. And we can seek to understand them today. Incense particularly, as we sang in Psalm 141, is a picture of prayer which is accepted by God. Accept my prayers as incense, the psalmist says. Let them arise up as incense and as the lifting hands of prayer as the evening sacrifice. But you even can look back just a couple of chapters to chapter 5 and verse 8. And there it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." These golden bowls full of incense are prayer. You could write it out as an equal sign. Golden bowls full of incense are prayer. And so when you see the incense throughout the book of Revelation, it's not some mysterious thing, but it's relating to prayer. It's relating to prayer. And so here we see that the angel comes with the golden censer. He comes concerned about these prayers of the saints, but given to him is incense. It's separate from the prayers of the saints. It's a different sort of prayer. It's coming alongside the prayers of the saints. It's being added to, mixed in with, perfuming and perfecting the prayers of the saints. And this is offered on the golden altar to arise up into heaven. Now, what is the golden altar? Well, if you were to look at the furnishings of the tabernacle, the golden altar has a prominent place. You come in through the curtain in the entranceway, and immediately the bronze altar is before you. That's where animals were sacrificed. That is where blood was shed. That stands blocking the way into the Holy of Holies. But once you've sacrificed the animal, you can go beyond that. And what is that? Well, right at the veil is the golden altar. Right before the Holy of Holies is the place where incense was burned. The last piece of furnishing before you would open the veil and step into the most holy place of all, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And this altar was not for sacrifices. It was not a place where blood was shed. That was already done. There was no propitiation made, no atonement made on the golden altar. Simply, it was a place where incense was burned. Every day, morning and evening. You see, it was the duty of the priests, not just the high priest, but the priests themselves, to take incense and to burn it. Morning and evening. It must never go out. It must always produce that glorious, beautiful perfume smell. And as it stands there, right before the veil, the perfume or the incense would pass in beyond the veil. No human could go in, except the high priest once a year. Nothing else went in, but the smell, the incense passed through the veil into the presence of God. The golden altar is a picture for us of Christ in his office of intercession. Because the gold stands for purity. It stands for dignity. And so Christ is in his office. He is pure. He is innocent. He's undefiled. He is holy. And he is dignified. The priest comes and burns incense morning and evening, constantly. And there Christ ever lives to make intercession. Constantly praying. Constantly interceding. And friends, let's take encouragement from that. He prays or pleads for us every day, morning and evening, all the time, for us generally, corporately, but also individually, as we have various needs. The incense itself was unique. Exodus 30 makes it clear to us that no common person could take the recipe and make it. Even though the recipe was given there, specific, careful instructions on what the incense was to smell like, and its components, even still, you or I couldn't have gone as Israelites and made that for ourselves to burn in our own homes. No, the incense was to be burned on the golden altar. Intercession was made in one place. And perhaps the most important thing of all relating to this golden altar is that the live coals which were used to burn the incense, these were always to be taken from the other altar. from the bronze altar, from the place where the animals were sacrificed, where they were slain and burned as an offering before the Lord. In other words, intercession is always on the basis of the atonement. Christ died. He made propitiation for our sins. And now he lives to make intercession on that basis. So the coals were taken from the bronze altar to the golden altar. And that's a symbol. It's a symbol for us of these spiritual realities we see in the New Testament. First propitiation, then intercession. Because of propitiation, therefore intercession is possible. And as that golden altar stands just before the veil, so the perfume would pass through to the throne of grace. And that's pretty much the same picture we see here, although slightly different words. Because we have an angel, and he has a golden censer, and he takes the prayers of the saints, and he's going to bring them to the golden altar. But what does he do? He brings incense with it. And it's because, verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. It's because the smoke of the incense is there that the prayers of the saints arise up before God, coming out of the angel's hand. I think that angel is Christ. There is no angel today interceding for you. There is no angel today taking our prayers and lifting them up into heaven. That would be a blasphemous idea. We do not pray to angels. We do not worship angels. This angel is Christ himself. He takes our worship. He takes our prayers. And he brings them into heaven. He brings them and he perfumes them so that they are beautiful smelling offerings to God. He removes the defects. He takes away all those deficiencies I spoke of earlier. Our insincerity, our flippancy, our lack of fervency, all those things are removed, and they come before God as pleasing prayers, acceptable to him. And more than that, not only are they received graciously, but Christ, by his intercession, secures answers. He secures a response from heaven to our prayers. That heaven is not deaf, and heaven is not silent, but answers are given. And when an answer is given, because Christ intercedes for it, it is always a gracious answer. It's never one that's harsh. It's never one that's bad for us. It's never one that would hurt us. It's always for the good of the church, because that is what Christ has died for his bride whom he loves with all his heart. And therefore, in his intercession, he secures these gracious answers for us. That's really what's happening here in these two verses. The prayers are going up into heaven, but they're not standing before God in their own merit. They are beautified, they are purified, they are perfected by this remarkable incense. And let's be clear, that incense, just as in Exodus 30 we're told it was to be a unique incense, you weren't to make it yourself, so it's clear that this intercession of Christ is not something we can make. It's not something we can devise to add to our prayers as if we can make our own prayers acceptable to God. No, this is something special and unique. This is Christ himself. But that all that I've said is in keeping with the rest of the scripture. And it's important when we do study Revelation that we seek to see that. Scripture always interprets scripture. That's a fundamental rule to reading the Bible. You should always, when you read a difficult portion, try to find other portions that would instruct you and shed light on that portion. And particularly with this book of Revelation, you never read it by itself. That's why there are so many diverse and strange interpretations of it. Because people lift up their Bible, they read this, and they look out, perhaps with the newspaper in hand, and they decide that they know exactly what these things mean. And they produce all sorts of ridiculous theories. No, we don't read Revelation with a newspaper. We read Revelation with the Bible, with the rest of the scripture. And so let me give you several passages which agree exactly with what I've said, that this intercession of Christ secures for us an acceptance of our prayers and a purification of them. First of all, Psalm 16 and verse 4. There it's Jesus speaking, as the latter part of the psalm makes clear, because he is the one, the servant who does not see corruption. It's a psalm which predicts the resurrection of Christ. But earlier on in the psalm it says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after other gods. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names with my lips." There it's being said that, yes, on the one hand, you'll get more sorrow if you turn after idols. That's true. Serving idols will lead to misery in our lives. That's true. But then David, who is a picture of Christ, says, "Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer." I will not offer up the offerings of the idolaters. I will not offer up these offerings. I won't even take their names on my lips, of these people who are opposed to God. Their worship shall never be accepted. Never at all. But is it not true, therefore, that the contrary is true? Those who are sincere, those who worship God, those who love God, those who have been, who are seeking to worship Him, I will take up their drink offerings of blood. I will take up their offerings and present them. I will take up their names on my lips. Is that what it tells us in Hebrews 2? In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Christ there is pictured as the worship leader amongst us. He names us. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. He takes us with our faults and our failings, and he leads our worship. In fact, he brings it up into heaven. Isaiah 56 that we read earlier, it was that context of the foreigner coming to embrace the gospel. And it says there in verse 7, "Even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar." Now notice that very clearly, because Isaiah is talking about the New Testament age, a time in which there are no burnt offerings, there are no sacrifices, there is no altar. How is it that Isaiah speaks of these things? Well, he's speaking of New Testament realities, but still uses Old Testament symbols. These foreigners, and that includes you and it includes me, foreigners to the covenant, we are brought in and we give offerings. Not real offerings. There's no blood shed before you. There are no animals slaughtered. There is no grain put before God. But there is the offering of the fruit of your lips. You give that a free will offering, as we sang in Psalm 119. The free will offering of our mouth is given to God. And Isaiah says, that is accepted on my altar. Where is the altar? The altar is Christ. It's on the basis of Christ's propitiation, his atonement, that our offerings are accepted. And it immediately goes on to say, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Prayer is accepted on the altar of Christ. Prayer is a burnt offering. It is an offering of our lips to God. And it's accepted because of Christ's propitiation. And it's accepted because Christ lives. The altar still continues today. It's still there. Christ is not constantly being crucified. He's not constantly laying down his life. He has done it once and for all. But the altar remains. It's a golden altar. An altar of incense. John 15 takes that into New Testament language for us. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you would bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my name, that he may give it to you." You see there, it's very clear that when we pray, it's to be in the name of Jesus. And perhaps you've wondered, why is it at the end of our prayers that we always pray, or often pray, in Jesus' name? And we'll come on to that in a moment. But notice there what I've just said. There's a particular balance to the prayers. Christ says, "I've appointed you to bear fruit." He is looking at us today to see if there is fruit. He expects fruit. There is to be a change in our lives because of our regeneration. We are to produce what is holy and acceptable towards God. And he has appointed us to bear fruit, and he's appointed us to bear permanent fruit. The fruit must remain, he says. And there's a connection to our prayers, because it says, I've appointed you to bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my name. That. In other words, I've appointed you to bear fruit, and if you bear fruit, whatever you ask in my name, that I will give to you. There's a connection between the fruitfulness and the answer to the prayer. And that's an important thing. God does not promise to answer all prayers. If we regard sin in our hearts, he would not hear us. There must be fruitfulness in our lives. But there's a balance. Because it's a fruitfulness, but the prayer also. In my name. Why is it that God answers our prayers? We must never ever say, it's because of my fruitfulness. We must never ever have that attitude that many seem to have. Because I have lived well, God will answer my prayer. We must never have that attitude. God never rewards us on the basis of our good works. He never rewards us on the basis of our righteousness. He rewards us graciously. But he does so in keeping with our righteousness. The rewards of the Christian life are not just thrown out and divided equally among all Christians. The rewards, greater rewards, are given to some than to others. It's on the basis of fruitfulness, or it's in keeping with the fruitfulness. They are gracious gifts given, but towards those who are fruitful in the Christian life. And so that means that when we pray, just because we pray in Jesus' name, we can't put our hands up and say, well, it doesn't matter how I pray. All will be forgiven. It doesn't matter that I'm insincere. It doesn't matter that my theology is wrong. It doesn't matter that I'm flippant and careless and not persistent. Because Christ in his intercession will perfume my prayers and make up for it. And so it doesn't matter how I live. Such an attitude is not in keeping at all with what the scripture says there. He has appointed us to bear fruit. And it's as we produce fruit that we ask in his name. The two go hand in hand. When we don't receive answers to prayer, we shouldn't think there's something wrong on Christ's side. We should examine ourselves and see, is there something wrong in my side? Am I not bearing fruit? Am I not asking properly? Is that the problem? But also when we receive responses from heaven, it's only because it's Christ himself in his name. It's not because of my good works. And that's what 1 Peter 2 tells us also. You also are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. On the one hand, you are to be holy. We don't need a priest any longer. The Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church is wrong, where they put a priest between the people of God and God himself. We do not need someone to come in between us because Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. We are a priesthood. There is a priesthood of all believers, and we are to be holy. We do not need someone to go up and to give our sacrifices for us. We can give them ourselves to God. But we are to be a holy priesthood. We are to ensure that our sacrifices are themselves holy. But at the end of the day, in keeping what I just said, our sacrifices are not accepted because of our holiness. They're not accepted because of the purity of our priesthood. They're acceptable to God only through Jesus Christ. That's what it says there. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, that's a perfect balance. There is responsibility on your side and on my side to offer right sacrifices, but they're only given through Christ. They're only accepted through Christ. And therefore there's humility as we come to God. We labor to pray aright, to worship aright, but yet at the same time we humbly cast ourselves upon Christ and his intercession. Or think about Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Now what does that mean? Well, it's in the context of worship. It's in the context of drawing near to God. How are you to come to worship? Through the flesh of Christ. Through the new and living way. And you may be tempted to think that the veil is the flesh. It says there, through the veil, that is his flesh. And I think we misread it when we say that the veil is the flesh. No, it's not. The new and living way is the flesh. That's the broken body. It takes us through the veil. As Christ himself has passed through the veil, so in his flesh, because of his sacrifice, we too can pass through the veil into heaven. It's very important for us to see that is a new and a living way. It's not simply the propitiation that has been made. It is also the intercession that continues. It's a new and a living way. Now those words there are quite important. New and living. And in fact the English translation really doesn't bring out the flavour at all. It's a true translation, but it just doesn't bring out the flavour of the Greek. Because the new portion means freshly slain. A sacrifice that has just been killed is a new sacrifice. Freshly slain. The blood is still running, still flowing out of the veins. That's a new way, a new sacrifice. And it's living, which is a paradox. Christ has shed his blood. It's new, it's freshly slain, and it's living. It's dead, but it's alive, we're being told here. A sacrifice offered, and yet alive and effective and powerful. What it means is that every time we come to worship and every time we pray, we're coming through the sacrifice of Christ, which although it was offered thousands of years ago, is still freshly slain today. Not because it's being offered again, but because it's still effective. There is still power in the blood. There is still power in the blood. It's not like the animals of the Old Testament sacrifices, where the blood flowed out and it did its job for the time, but then the next day a new sacrifice had to be made. Constantly new and new offerings, that there would be newly, freshly slain blood. It's not like that at all. Christ's sacrifice is made once for all, but it's still freshly slain today. And if you're not in, let me just, as an aside, say, if you're not in Christ today, let me encourage you to think that the sacrifice is still freshly slain. That which happened years and years ago still has power today and has power to heal you and to cleanse you. You may say, well, it was such a long time ago. What can it really do for me? It was freshly slain. It's a new and it's a living way. And it's the only way. It's the only way through the veil. It's the only way into heaven. It's the only way into the presence of God. The new and the living way. But the fact is, it's not simply the atonement. It's also the intercession. It's living. Christ ever living to make intercession for us. But that again is in the context of worship. Therefore, let us draw near through this. All of these verses, and I know there have been quite a number of them, all of these back up exactly what it says here and help us interpret what it says here. When we come to pray, our prayers are powerless to penetrate into heaven unless we have the angel, who is Christ, lifting our prayers up with his intercession. We are dependent upon him at all times that our worship would be acceptable in his sight. We're dependent upon him to remove the wrongs and the sins from our prayers. We're dependent upon him to fill up what's lacking in our prayers and to purify them and perfume them, that they would be received graciously and accepted by God. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And that's why I encourage you to pray in Jesus' name. But don't just use it as a way to close your prayer. Don't use it as a way to intimate to others that we're drawing to a close and we're almost ready to sit down. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're doing something very important. Something remarkable. Something miraculous in a sense. Because we're confessing our union with Christ on the one hand. We're united with Him in His will and His desire. We are seeking the same things that He wants, and therefore we pray in this way. But more than that, we are drawing on Him. We're drawing on His resources. And we're confessing that the only merit that we have that our prayer should be heard and that our prayer should be answered is in this incense, in His intercession. The only reason we should be heard is because our prayers are in His name. And we pray that they would be heard because of Him. Only Christ has the right and the title to be heard in His prayers and to be answered. What does it say? Ask of me. Is that not what the Father says? Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as the inheritance. Ask of me. Christ alone has the right to ask of the Father, and it be given. He is the beloved Son, with whom the Father is well pleased. But friends, when we pray in His name, we have a right to be heard. When we come through His intercession, well, then we have the hope that we shall be received graciously. It's a beautiful incense which lifts up our prayer into heaven. Friends, as we come to worship week by week, we must prepare our hearts for it. We do that in a variety of ways. We, as the scripture speaks of, afflict our souls. We confess our sins. We examine ourselves. We repent of what we've done that has made us dirty and filthy through the week. All these things are important. But let us draw near with confidence also. Let us take time at home before we come to worship to think about our need of the intercession of Christ. Let us take time to consider how much we're dependent upon Him to lift up our worship into heaven. Let's not come flippantly. Let's not come in our pride, but humbly. And therefore, when we pray in Jesus' name, we really mean it. We truly desire it. And we think about it very carefully. Here the angel of the Lord comes with this golden censer. And he offers the prayers of the saints. They come before God. And I'm not going into this, but if you look at what happens in the rest of the chapter, the answer comes. That is what happens. You see, look at how verse 4 moves into verse 5. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And so on. The judgments occur. You see, the saints have been praying for something in particular. The censer lifts their prayer up. The incense carries it into heaven. And the same censer throws down the judgments. The answer comes. Christ lifts our prayers up. Christ secures the answer. And this is a particular example of that we won't go through today into these judgments which come. But nevertheless, the principle is there. Anytime we pray, it must be in Christ's name. And therefore, Christ alone has the power and the right to give gracious answers to us. Amen. Well, let's stand and pray. O Lord, our God, we confess our great failings when it comes to worship. We may not be like Nadab and Abihu, who offered profane and strange fire to you. We seek to worship you only in the way the scriptures command us. And yet we confess that there is a multitude of sin, even in our best worship. We do pray for forgiveness, and we pray for a spirit of humility. But we thank you and praise you for Christ, our great intercessor, in the presence of God for us. We thank you that in him we may be heard and receive answers. We bless you that he allows our prayers to be purified and perfected. For how powerless we are to do these things. O gracious God, help us to see afresh this day our need of Christ, not simply for our salvation, but for all things. Without him we can do nothing. O Lord, teach us these things. Give to us a sense of our smallness, a sense of our weakness, and let us hold fast to him with all of our hearts. And help us to see the great privilege which is ours, and encourage us to pray more often. Stir up our hearts, which are often cold. And we pray, gracious God, that we might pray to you regularly and faithfully and earnestly. And Lord God, we pray that as we do these things, that we would see that this great privilege is one to be treasured and used in this world. We pray all these things then in Christ's name himself. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 66, the last portion of the psalm. And we'll sing from verse 15 to the end. There in verse 15 we have this language of the offerings which are being given. But notice there, burnt sacrifices of fat rams with incense I will bring. See, we need that incense, the intercession of bullocks and of goats I will present an offering. But then look down at verse 18, because again this gives us the balance. We are to pray aright, but we're also to pray in Jesus' name. It says here, if in my heart I sin regard, the Lord will not me hear. But surely God me heard, and to my prayer's voice gave ear. Oh, let the Lord our gracious God forever blessed be, who turned not my prayer from him, nor yet his grace from me. We're to seek at all times to take and root out sin in our hearts. We're not to regard it, we're not to hold on to it, we're not to treasure it. But at the same time, the basis our prayers are heard is not the success of us rooting out that sin. It's not how much we've done it, but it's always by the grace of God secured for us in Christ. We'll sing these words then, from verse 15 to the end. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
Burnt sacrifices of fat rams with incense I will bring. Of bullocks and of goats I will present an offering. All that come here, I tell what he did for my soul. I with my mouth unto him cry, my tongue did him extol. If in my heart I sin, the Lord me will not hear. But surely God be heard unto my prayer, voice giving. Oh, let the Lord our gracious God forever blessed be, who turned not my prayer from him, nor yet his grace from me.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.